this morning, we've been talking about things you like to avoid. I'm sure we like to avoid a lot of things, but there are some things that I thought about that you need to avoid. The first thing you need to avoid are skunks. You know, it seems logical, right? I'd avoid those. Second thing you need to avoid in life is sharks. Scuba diving off the Keys in Florida, and there are sharks. And you get the key about sharks is knowing which ones to avoid and which ones not to. The problem for a guy who grew up in Colorado is I have no idea which is which. So like, okay, I don't know if they're going to bite me or not, but whatever. Or you need to really avoid, and this has been a big deal this past summer, is avoid mother bears with their cubs. A lot of people got in trouble this past year in Yellowstone and other places engaging these. When you see this, don't go there. Fourth thing you need to avoid, jellyfish, right? Jellyfish, avoid these things. I don't know, you know, we don't do that much around here, avoid jellyfish. But when you go to Florida, my daughter went and she got this jellyfish wrapped around her leg. And it was kind of, you know, it was painful. But they came immediately back to Missouri and then we immediately left for Colorado. And when we got to Colorado, it had gotten so bad that it was just nasty. And we ended up in the emergency room. And just so you know, doctors in Colorado don't see that a lot. You know what I mean? They're like, okay, we don't know what to do. Fortunately, there was a doctor in the emergency room who had just moved there from Jacksonville, Florida. And he goes, seen this a million times, you know? I got it. You know, and he did. It was great. So you want to avoid those things. Now, here's some other things you want to avoid, right? You want to avoid poison ivy, right? My son, Travis, he is like a magnet for this stuff, and it just destroys him. You want to avoid, if you're especially from California, you want to avoid oleanders. Oleanders, where we lived in our apartment there, it was just lined with oleanders all the way up and down the driveway. But oleanders, everything about them are toxic. If you eat them, it's toxic. In fact, it's been recorded times, if you breathe in a burning oleander, it's killed people. It's a nasty plant. They plant it all the way up and down the freeways in California because they're trying to kill you in California. they are. And now you also want to avoid this one. You want to avoid the castor oil plant. We don't have too many of those around here. They're more tropical. But they are ugly, ugly, ugly. In fact, in 1978, there was a dissident in Bulgaria named Georgi Markov. And guys who didn't like him took this plant and killed him with it, assassinated him with it. Just made him breathe it in a little bit like what happened in Kuala Lumpur. And I mean this really seriously, you want to avoid these things. You want to avoid lima beans. Now, so here's the deal. Kids, if your parents feed you these things, they may be not trying to kill you, but it sure feels like it, right? So I would encourage you, children, do not eat these things. These are totally inappropriate. When I was a kid, my mom served lima beans one time, and I refused to eat, and they said, great, then you're going to sit there. I said, great, then I'll sit here. I sat there until 9 o'clock at night at that table, refusing to eat them because they were going to kill me. Eventually, I snuck them in the garbage, and I got away with it. But those are things you want to avoid. But today, we've been asking the question, what does it look like to love? And then in response to that question, we've been looking at the book of 1 John to try to relate to that question. And inside of 1 John, today we're going to look at two things you need to avoid. He's going to list two very clear things that we need to avoid in chapter 2, verses 15 to 27, okay? Now, before we go there, let's just pray and ask the Lord to speak to us, okay? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the chance to be together, to be in a place with other people. We could do a lot of things without coming here, but there's only one thing we can do here together is be with each other. And so I pray that you would use this fellowship, this connection, this relationship environment in your word to speak to us clearly. And Father, we thank you that there is someone attending here today that we can't see, and it's your spirit. He is here, and it's not a mystical, magical, weirdo thing. It's just reality, and we pray that your spirit would speak to us and take your word and drive it deep in our heart, and you would speak to the things that need to be spoken to. And this particular passage probably has some things that you would like to say to us, and so That's what we ask you to do. And we trust that you will and can because you love us. And to that end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today there are going to be a couple of things to avoid. Now, I want to start with kind of the big idea, the entire letter of 1 John, and it comes in chapter 1, verse 5, and it starts this. It says, "This is the message that we've heard from him and proclaimed to you." So here's kind of the big idea of the entire book, okay? The entire letter, this is what he's trying to say to us, and he proclaimed to you that God is light. Let's circle it. Let's put it in a big thing. That's what we do here at Quest. So say that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever, none whatsoever. So in God, God is light perfectly in every way, shape, or form, and he is light in every way. There's no flicker, no darkness, no wrong, no flaw, nothing. God is perfect, beautiful light, pure, and in him there is no darkness. God is awesome. Now, we live in a culture that's really dismissed God. We forget God. We even forget that we've forgotten God. And somehow this entity who is the light of the world, we've dismissed to be irrelevant to our lives. It's kind of strange, isn't it? You know, I was just reading this week in Psalm 27, verse 1. David writes this, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He is our light. He is awesome in every way. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And so that's kind of a backdrop to everything that John's going to say in this letter. So let's jump forward there into chapter 2, verse 15, and see what it has to say. And in verse 15, he starts by saying this, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." So if we just replace a little bit here, let's go. He's saying, avoid loving the world and the things of the world. Now, this word world is the word cosmos. And in the scriptures, sometimes it represents different things. So you can go to John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." So is somehow he loving something that we should not be loving? Well, no. The word cosmos means he so loves every person in this world and is identifying that which is good, that which he created in his image. For God so loves every person in this world. But there's another way that the word cosmos is used, is that for a worldly system that is violating and focused in a way against God. And then we can see there's clearly a system, a world thinking, that is not what God is all about. And it started in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve were tempted to say, "I want to be God. I want to do it my way. I want to be equal to you. I'll decide my own right and wrong. I'll do whatever I want to do." And from there has unfolded incredible things, starting with their own kids, Cain and Abel, where one of them kills the other person. That murder began from the very beginning when we decided to do it our own way, right? And so here he's saying, avoid that world system. Avoid the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's something about what the Father's all about and what the world's all about that are diametrically opposed to each other. And he's going to define it here now. It says in verse 16, "For all that is in the world," all these things that we're supposed to not love, "the desires of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world." Now let's go back just for a second. Let's identify what those are. For the desires of the flesh, it's kind of translated in these words, as Chip Ingram gave our group on Wednesday mornings, but it's this, it is the passion to feel. Now, there is something in us that wants to feel life, but there are sometimes those passions move in a place that is twisted and broken and ought not to be what we do. I just went to a banquet the other night of a group in town here called First Light. It's a ministry to the sexually broken. And they are reaching out to all sorts of sexual brokenness, to people who are desperate to feel something in life. So whether it be in the gay community of wanting to not be alone anymore, to not be left silent and by themselves, but to connect, even if it's in a way that God would not design. Or for those, one guy and his wife gave a testimony of his addiction to pornography. And it was so heartbreaking to see the pain in both this guy and in his wife. But beautiful to see what God was doing. But it is out of this desire and need to feel something deeply, and we buy into a twisted form of it. And it begins to isolate. In fact, I did some, after I got home from that meeting, I did some study that 80% of college men spend a significant amount of time, between 30 minutes and 3 hours a day, on pornography. And oddly enough, that it contributes so deeply to their sense of loneliness and depression. It's rampant on the college campus today that one out of every three users of pornography is a woman. Wanting to connect, wanting to feel something, but we do it in such a twisted manner, in a way that actually draws us away from God and away from others. Studies have been done that people, guys who are involved so much in pornography, that they forget and they lose the ability to relate intimately to a person rather than to a screen. Wow. They have this desire, but the desires of the flesh, this idea of a passion to feel, and yet we twist it in ways that is so destructive. He's saying, don't love that. Then he goes on and he says, the desire of the eyes, or the passion to have. And it's interesting, from every culture of the world, you can go to Haiti where there is very little, but they have a passion to possess. You know, they want a better phone, and you can see it. You know, I mean, tell you what, they all have cell phones, right? And they love those cell phones just like we do. And they want a bigger and a better one. Now, they may not have running water. They may not have a toilet to use. They may not have any electricity. And so they lust for a place to plug in their phone. Just so you know, I mean, they come to a place where electricity and they're like, oh, right on. And they're like looking for a place to plug in their phone. And they desire another one. And we have that same desire, right? Not just to plug in our phone. A bigger and better car, a bigger and better dog, a bigger and better house, a bigger and better wife. You know, I mean, what do you want? Just, you know, I mean, just, we have a passion to have. You know, I look at, you know, it's not hard for me to drive down the road in my Yukon, which is a nice car, and see a nice 2017 Yukon. Like, oh, wow, mine looks pretty trashy compared to that. You know, like, and I want that guy's car. The desire of the eyes, there's so much, right? The desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and the pride of life. I call this the passion to be. The passion to be more than I am. To be recognized higher than I ought. To have more influence than I deserve. To be seen and admired. Position, power, whatever it might be. These are all the things of the world. And they don't really, and look at this. It says, and in fact, maybe even this. I go back, let's simplify it. The desire of the flesh, pleasure. The desire of the eyes, possessions. The desire of the pride of life, position. Right? And look at this, the next line. Let's box it. And it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. Those things are not from him. And he's going to kind of unfold that here in a minute. And look in verse 17, another thing. And the world is passing away. Box that. Along with its desires. Not only is it not the Father, but it's passing away. It's not lasting. It has no substance. It's going away. Sometime our retirement funds may be absolutely eaten up and gone. If we put our trust in that and love that, it could be gone in an instant. The Great Depression could come again. Things could be gone in a moment. It's passing away along with its desires. And then look at this. We always circle this word, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's something about God that goes beyond all these things and it abides forever. So he's telling us to avoid the love of the world and the things of the world, the things that can't last, the things that are not of God at all anyway. Now, there's some other things he tells us to avoid. Let's go to verse 18. He starts with saying children. Let's circle that for a second. Here, this word children is padia. It's not the word techna. We already talked about that. Techna was the children that need to be protected. This is techna. I mean, padia means children who need instruction. So he's saying to them, here's John. He's an older man now. He's probably near 80 years old. All these churches that he's relating to are people he loves deeply, and he's older than most of them, and he's saying, guys, my heart is so for you. You're like my children. I want to instruct you. And he says this, it is the last hour, and you have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Now, we don't have enough time this morning to go into totally that, but that there is a big A Antichrist eventually coming in life that will defy God and defy Christ and will take his position in the world. And he will become a dictator worldwide. And there's a big theology about it. And it's true, and it's coming someday. And he's relating to that. He says, you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. But he says, so now many Antichrists have come. The kind of small A Antichrist who come and begin to defy and deny the reality of Christ. And that's happening right in their midst. Look at this. He says, therefore, we know that it is the last hour when that begins to happen. Now, that was almost 2,000 years ago. And so last hour doesn't always mean immediately, but in this age, it's going to happen, he's saying. Now in verse 19, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, so these false teachers happen to have started in the church, among them. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they were false teachers who left and began to teach falsely and separately to undermine what John and the other disciples had done and what the churches were all about. He goes on and he says, but they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. They said, we're not of you anymore. And we was clearly, no, you're not. You are teaching something that defies and denies the reality of Jesus and who he was. But, verse 20, circle it. If you've been, but you, and this is an incredible thought here, you guys. This is like amazing. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Now, there's a fascinating thought. You have been anointed by the Holy One, he says to them. I think he'd say that to us today. You as a believer have been anointed by the Holy One. And you think, well, what does that mean, anointed? That's a kind of a cool word. Well, let's look here. The word means this. It means chrisma. That's in Greek. And chrisma means this. It refers to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit who guides the receptive believer into the fullness of God's preferred will. It is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit as he guides the believer who would be receptive enough to hear him to the fullness of what his preferred will in life. You have been anointed. You have been given the Holy Spirit who teaches you in your heart about it. See, what's so important about this is in the group that John is responding to began to say, you really can't understand God or his word until you have some sort of special knowledge, special mystical experience, and only in that will you begin to understand what God is. And probably you have not had it, but probably whoever the teacher is would say, I have it, so you need to listen to me. I'll tell you what it's all about. And they began to buy into it. And John's saying, are you nuts? Are you crazy? The Holy Spirit has anointed you. He has anointed you to understand that. And then let's go on. And he says, and you all have knowledge. You all have it. Now, this word knowledge is a key word. There are several words in the scriptures that are Greek words that are translated. In fact, there's eight of them altogether that are translated to know or to have knowledge. Three most important. One is gnosis, which basically means to know the facts, to know the real facts about something. So we all want to have knowledge and know what we believe, and the scriptures are what give us a very factual reality. They are God's revealed message to us, the scriptures. And so there is an importance to that. So that's gnosis. There's also a word called epigenosis, which means not just to know the facts, but to know intimately, to know personally, to know in an incredible way, right? So I just finished a book by a guy named Clint Hill. It's called Five Presidents. He was a Secret Service agent who served under five different presidents. A fascinating book. It's really fun. And so, tell you the truth, having read this book, I have a lot of gnosis, knowledge about Clint Hill and about some of the functioning of the Secret Service. And so I know a lot about it. But I don't know Clint Hill. I don't have an intimate relationship with Clint Hill. He's not a friend of mine. I don't know what he likes to, I don't know if he likes Chick-fil-A or not. He should, you know, but I don't know if he does. But I do know that my son Travis loves Chick-fil-A, and we go fairly often. I know my son. I know epigenosis, but I know Clint Hill with gnosis. That's it, right? But this word knowledge is neither one of those words. This word for knowledge is oida. And what that means is to perceive or have discernment. You see, the anointing work of the Holy Spirit is that you could know because he gives you a perceiving and a discernment about what is true. He can do that. That's his role in your life. Now, do you need to have factual knowledge about things? Yes, of course you do. Do you need to have an intimacy about things? Yes, of course you do. But you also have this sense of oida, of this perceiving. It's like saying, oh, I see what you mean. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone about that? And they'll kind of explain it real factually. In fact, I was with a couple last night, and they were having a discussion before they got to meet with me. And they said, he goes, you're speaking work language. Put it in English, please. You know, and so then changed the words, and he goes, oh, I see what you're saying. Now I get it. Because her work language was different than his, right? We all have kind of a language. But he goes, oh, I get it now. That perception, understanding, that's what this means. And the Holy Spirit gives that. You don't need some guy who says, I'm a higher teacher, to take this message of God and convict your heart. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. To speak to your heart and to clarify and give you discernment in certain things. So he's kind of fighting against these teachers, right? They were saying, no, we got it together. I know what it is, so come listen to me. Oh, man, the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Wow. Well, let's go on. I write to you not because you do not know the truth of factual truths, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. You know the truth. God will speak to you. God will convict you. God can do this. God is bigger than any of that. And so you don't need someone else to do all that. Hopefully what I do here is help you have the gnosis and even communicate some epigenosis. But God is the one who will speak to your heart and convict you, convince you, perceive you, give you discernment. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's incredible. But I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it and because no lie is of the truth. Verse 22, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? See, what they began to say is that Jesus actually is not real, that he's either physical and not spiritual, or that he's spiritual and not physical. Here's the reality. And it was the early church controversy of this Christology of who was Jesus really. So they began to believe that there was this guy named Jesus, and it came a long way. And then when the Holy Spirit came on him at his baptism, that then the Spirit of God entered into him. But then it kind of went his whole ministry for 3 years. And at the end of those 3 years, no way would God ever be killed. And so the Spirit left Jesus, and the man Jesus was killed on the cross, but not the divine Jesus. And so they begin to separate the natures of Jesus. They begin to deny and defy who Jesus really is. And he's saying, man, that's just not true. That lie is not of the truth. And it is the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist. This is the nature of the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Because when you deny the Son, you deny the Father. Because he and the Father are one. And when you deny one, you deny the other. Look at this in verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Right? Is that amazing? This is where the Father is perfectly revealed. The image of the invisible God, the perfect expression of him is in Christ. And whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. They come together in this whole thing. Now, let's go on and see what this has to say. Verse 24. Let what you heard from the beginning, let what you I've told you, he had come and taught them deeply. He had walked with Christ. He knew him deeply. He knew every factual thing about him, gnosis. He had met him and walked with him and knew him, epigenosis. And he said, believe those things that you've heard from the beginning. The scriptures tell you. And it says, and abide and from the beginning. Abide in you. Abide. Abide means to remain, to be connected, to get the life from whatever it is that you're abiding in. It says, let the, what we've heard abide in you. Let it stay, remain in you. Look at this. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Wow. That we get to abide. Let this live inside of us. And those who do that have the Son and the Father. And this is the promise. Now look at this. And here's the promise that he has made to us. Eternal life. So what he's saying is that if you abide in Christ, abide in this truth that has come, you not just know it, but you experience the reality of that relationship, that he gives you eternal life. And that isn't just life like, okay, when I die, I go to heaven and have eternal life. That is not it. I mean, that does happen. But eternal life starts when the Spirit of God enters your life and gives you real life. So you don't have to live by a world system. You can live by a godly system. And that eternal life has started right now for every believer. Now, it takes on a whole new aspect right after death. Of course it does. We get a whole new body. We get to be with Christ face to face. We get an eternity with him. And it's not going to be sitting on clouds playing harps. I don't know exactly what it is, but I'll tell you this. It's going to be amazing. It's going to make this look like chump change to what we're doing now. It's going to be off the charts. That's why God doesn't tell us so much about it that we just say, whoa, let's go right now. Let's just do it. He says, no, I want you to live right here, but I'm going to give you eternal life for you to live right now. That's what he's promised as we abide in him. Wow, that's incredible. Look in verse 26. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him, circle it, abides in you. It abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. You have no need for anyone to tell you that they know more than you. God will speak. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. He speaks to you in his word. Look at John 16, verses 13 and 14. When the Spirit of truth comes, this is what Jesus said. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide. Wow, into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, Jesus says. See, the Spirit didn't come to glorify himself. The Spirit came to glorify Christ. That's why we kind of skip over the Spirit sometimes, because he's not saying, hey, look at me. He's saying, no, look at the Son. Look at him, man, he's incredible. Yeah, we're all three God, we're the three persons of the Godhead, but he's saying, man, look at Christ. And guess what Jesus does? He stands there and he goes, don't look at me, look at the Father, because he's amazing. And the Father says, you know what? The Spirit is the one who's working, and they're like in this circle dance with each other. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Have you ever seen a circle dance? You know, if you come from Eastern Europe, they do these circle dances, and they're all in sync with each other, and they're kicking, you know, and it's like really cool. That's what God, the Godhead, does. The Spirit focuses on Christ, and Christ on the Father, and the Father says, man, the Spirit's going to be sent to give you understanding. Wow. And he will glorify me, Jesus says, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's what the Spirit does. Now, look at this last line. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, it is true and is no lie. But just as he has taught you, circle it, abide in him. Stay there. Be connected. Be connected to him. Wow. He tells us to abide. You guys, this word abide, here's a picture, I think, maybe of abiding, okay? Look at this picture. This is what it means to abide. This is a grape cluster. And the grape cluster can't do its thing if it separates itself from the vine, right? That branch that produces that fruit is produced only because it stays connected to the vine, right? And that's what it means to abide. Stay there. Stay connected. Because only when we're connected can the fruit of the Spirit be lived in on our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And none of those things are illegal, it says the scriptures say. None of those things are illegal. You can do those in a communist country. You can do those in a democratic country. You can do those in a no country at all. You can live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, no matter what. And he says, that's where you're going to get it from if you stay connected to me. Look at this, John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all a waste. Apart from me, you'll simply pursue the pleasures of the flesh, the pleasures of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And all of that doesn't do anything with God, and all of it is passing away. It's all going to be a waste. Wow. Look at this in 1 John. We'll go right back to where we've been studying. 1 John chapter 2. I write to you young men, because you are strong, you're being warriors for the gospel, and the word of God abides in you. God's truth abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Only in his word will we overcome the evil one, right? To abide in him. So, two things. I think if the Apostle John were here this morning, what would he say to us as a result? If he were to give this sermon, if he would have come and spoken about what he wrote, at the end of it, what would he say? And I think he'd say this. Okay, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Two things you need to avoid, right? Here's the deal. First of all, this is up here. You need to avoid giving yourself and your love to the twisted pleasures, twisted possessions, and twisted positions that the world offers, but are actually passing away. They lack ability to truly fulfill, and they fall painfully short of honoring God. Avoid those things. Don't get caught up in them. I think that's what he'd be telling us. The second thing I think he'd tell us is, here's the deal, is to avoid abandoning the truth of the gospel for this higher paganism thinking that actually denies the divinity and the authority of Christ. All these funky teachings that begins to put other things ahead of him and begin to say that you really can't connect with him until you have some sort of weird special knowledge. All you need is the Holy Spirit to take God's word and drive it deep in your heart, is what he's saying. Avoid abandoning the faith or the truth of the gospel for all this stuff. So it seems to me, then, how do we apply this? We've got to ask the question, what do you do with this? So, therefore, what now? So I just have three thoughts. I think this is what the Apostle John would say. I think he'd say this. Here's the deal. What are you giving your hearts to? You guys, this is probably really a hard question. Acknowledging it probably is difficult. Maybe even, we're not even in touch with it. But actually, what are you giving your hearts to? Are you giving it to the things of this world that will never last and in fact are passing away and never honor God? Are you giving your hearts to that? Obviously, I was reminded this week in the meeting I went to about the rampant sexual brokenness in our world. You know, it's not surprising, right? In Genesis 3, the first thing they did when God said, "Where are you?" they are hiding from him. For the first time in their whole lives, they hid from God, and they began to hide from each other. And it says that they took fig leaves and made an apron for themselves. It's probably a very appropriate word, you know, apron. There was a sexual overtone to the brokenness of the world. And we live it out, every one of us. It's not just those who are involved in a gay lifestyle. It's not just those who are involved in pornography. It's not just those who are involved in whatever brokenness. We all have it in us. Are you giving yourself to things, the physical things, to the sexual part of life in a world that's so broken? Is that where you're giving your heart? Or are you giving your heart to the collection of possessions? You know, really gathering stuff. And it's really easy. There's a lot of stuff to be had in our culture. There's a lot less to be had in Haiti, but they still do it because it's the nature of man. It's the nature of people. Are you giving your heart to those things? Or could all that you have be taken away and you'd say, No biggie, because my heart is somewhere else. Or have you given your heart to position, power, the pride of life? Have you given your heart to that? I think John would ask us, what have you given your heart to? And is it worth it? Is that where we should be? Second question. I think John would ask us, are you abiding in Christ? Are you abiding in God's word? Is it guiding you? Is it filling you? Are you spending time there abiding in him? Is that where you're getting your energy from, your strength from, what can produce the fruit in your life? Are you abiding there? It is probably impossible to really abide in Christ if you never spend time in his word. I would so encourage you, if you have one habit you develop, it would be to abide in his word. And sometimes you go, I've never done that. I don't know what to do. Just spend time there. One of the things you could do is you could go to Joy FM's website. They have this thing, a 90-day challenge to spend in the word. I mean, there you can go Google it and you can find all sorts of programs. Here's a cool one right in our local area. You could go 99 days in the word where it'll just guide you through passages to just hang out in and just to read it, think about it, wrestle with it, abide in it, let it impact you, ask questions. Find friends that will answer questions if you go, man, I don't get this. What's this all about? But just to abide in his word. Are you abiding in Christ? Where are you gaining your power from? Maybe third thing's this. I think John would ask us, do you realize that the incredible promise of God to you is eternal life? And it starts right now, and it's in Christ. Just think about it. You, as a believer, will live forever. Not on this earth. We're all going to die. We're all going to kick the bucket, if we even say. It's all going to happen to every one of us. It's one of the ultimate statistics. We're all going to die. But is it just for nothing? Or is there an eternity? And if he's given us eternal life, it already started. My body may be wasting away, but my spirit remains eternal in a relationship with him. I think John would say, do you realize what Christ did for you? And that we would say somewhere this afternoon when you're all by yourself, when you think about this, just say, wow. Wow, thank you. Thank you for my eternal life. May I live more like that every day. But this afternoon, get alone somewhere just for a minute and just say, wow. You can say it loud if you want to. You can say, maybe someone in the house will hear you. I don't know. Maybe just say it to yourself. Just say, wow. Wow, you've given me eternal life. I want to abide in you. I want to do that. And I want to give my heart to you and not all to all this stuff of the world. Thank you for my house, but you can take it if you need to. Thank you for my car, but you can take it if you need to. You know, thank you for all this stuff, but you can take it if you need to, because I want to walk with you. I think that's these things. So we need to avoid loving this world more than we ought and the things of this world, and to avoid the people who begin to deny and defy God's authority and God's role in our lives. Okay? So you guys, let's sing about that. The band has selected two songs that are awesome, and they did it because they're smart. I think they did it because the Holy Spirit gave them a perception, because we didn't talk about it. But these two songs, I think, will help you worship the Lord as we finish this morning. Okay? Let's pray.